بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، respected elders and dear brothers, exactly 1 year ago on the 27th of November 2024, the liberation of the land of Syria commenced. Syria was liberated entirely and completely, or the capital of Damascus was conquered on the 4th of December. But the first battle that was fought and that paved the way for the liberation of Syria took place on the 27th of November 2024. I thought it will be appropriate to perhaps share with you some of the experiences that we had after traveling to Syria post-liberation. And I encourage every one of you who has the means to do so that he should undertake the journey to the land of Sham. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not speak of any other land with such great importance as he spoke about the land of Sham. Now, when we speak about the land of Sham or the region of Sham, what region are we referring to? What area are we speaking of? So whenever Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of Sham, it referred to modern day Syria, the entire Syria. In fact, Syria is considered as the capital of the region of Sham. So modern day Syria, it included Palestine, the entire Palestine, even occupied Palestine. It included Jordan. It includes Lebanon. A small part of southern Turkey. A small part of northern Egypt. And a small part of western Iraq. When we go home this afternoon, study the map to understand the region of Sham. It's important for us to keep our gaze and to follow the events of the land of Sham. We should always be concerned about and attentive to the events in that region. Not only when the region makes headlines, but we should constantly be monitoring and following the events that unfold in that part of the world, and we should have a special inclination towards that region and that part of the world, the land of Sham. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we said earlier, spoke very highly about the land of Sham. And he encouraged us to even migrate to the land of Sham. All the major events leading up to Qiyamah, all the major events will take place in the land of Sham. Every major event, if you study the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you realize that the land of Sham is the mashhad. That is where all the major events will take place, and we should be part of those events, or at least be interested in knowing about those events, and we should pay special attention to that part of the world. There are so many hadith. As I said, I do not think there is any other region regarding which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of as extensively as he spoke of the land of Sham. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst many, he says, Tuba li Sham, Tuba li Sham, Tuba li Sham. Thrice he repeated the statement. The Sahaba were congregated in front of him, and he said, well done, how great, I salute the land of Sham. Sahaba asked him, O Nabi of Allah, why do you congratulate the people of Sham, and why do you salute and pay homage to that region? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Tilka malaikatullah basitu ajnihatiha ala Sham. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, they are angels that Allah has created, and those angels constantly and continuously spread their wings over the land of Sham. It is no ordinary land. It is a land which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given great importance to. Look at the history of every Nabi in the past. You will find that almost every Nabi had some role to play in the land of Sham. So alhamdulillah, Allah gave us the opportunity to travel to that part of the world not too long ago. And I thought I'll share some insights with you. Many of us, we are not too aware of the significance of that land. And since the liberation took place approximately 1 year ago, the world's attention has turned to the land of Sham, and in particular, the land of Syria. There are many historical sites and Islamic sites that you visit when you arrive in the land of Sham. And the main historical site or Islamic site that you would visit is the Umayyad Masjid. It's known as Al-Jami' Al-Umawi. Al-Jami' Al-Umawi, the Umayyad Masjid. Why is it called the Umayyad Masjid? After Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were three eras or three generations of the Khilafah. The first, immediately after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is known as Al-Khilafah Al-Rashida. Al-Khilafah Al-Rashida lasted for approximately 50 years. A bit more than 50 years. The founder of Khilafat al-Rashida was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu followed by Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was followed by Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was followed by Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was followed by his son Al-Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in. That era was known as Al-Khilafat al-Rashida. The Khilafat al-Rashida, it was followed by Al-Khilafah Al-Umawiyyah. Al-Khilafah Al-Umawiyyah was founded by a great Sahabi, the brother-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, belonged to the Umayyad family. And that's why that Khilafah is known as Al-Khilafah Al-Umawiyyah. So the Khilafah Umawiyyah starts with the appointment and the election of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu as Amir al-Mu'mineen, as the Khalifa of the Muslim world. Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the brother of Habibah radiallahu ta'ala anha. Habibah radiallahu ta'ala anha, she is the honorable wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is that sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the task to write the verses of the Quran as they were revealed to him. So he was one of the scribes of the Quran. That was such a lofty position to occupy amongst the Sahaba, to be chosen by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a scribe. It means that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a great deal of confidence in you, because you must be extremely honest and trustworthy. So Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the founder of Al-Khilafah Al-Umawiyyah. And after Al-Khilafat al-Umayyah, the Umayyad dynasty or the Umayyad Khilafah, you had Al-Khilafah al-Abbasiyah, the Abbasid Khilafah. So this jami', this masjid, the main masjid, the Grand Mosque of Damascus, or the Grand Mosque of all of Syria, it is named after the Umayyad dynasty, Al-Jami' al-Umawi. And it is found in the center of the old city of Damascus. And Damascus itself is no ordinary city. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith, أَرْبَعَةُ مَدَائِن مِن مَدَائِن الْجَنَّةِ. In order to highlight and in order to draw our attention to the significance and the importance of these cities, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are four cities that are from paradise. Meaning these four cities, they have a very special position in the sight of Allah. He said, Makkah, المدينة المنورة, the land of Quds, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مدينة دمشق, the city of Damascus, is one of the four cities of Jannah. It's an amazing city, Allahu Akbar, when you go there. And like I said, I encourage every one of you to undertake the journey to the land of Sham, and in particular, to Syria. It's a wonderful experience to sit with the Mujahideen, and the liberators of the land, and to hear their stories, and to listen to their experiences, to understand the sacrifice, because a genocide took place there. Since 2011, there was a genocide that lasted right up until last year. And we said it's been a year now since liberation, and that's why we are speaking about the liberation of the land of Sham, or Syria. Yes, the world's attention was not on the genocide that took place over there, the way our attention was captured. And our attention was drawn to the genocide that took place, or that still takes place, by the way, in Gaza over the past 2 years. Because of restrictions on the communication, because of restriction on media and so on and so forth, and because of the confusion in that region. That is why many were not really following the events that took place over there unless some major development occurred, like the liberation and so on and so forth. So Al-Jami' al-Umawi was not always a masjid. It's a magnificent structure, subhanAllah. It was not always a masjid. It was a religious site, but not always a masjid. Why is it called Al-Jami' al-Umawi? Because the sixth Umayyad Khalif, by the name of Al-Walid. Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik bin Marwan. Al-Walid, he was the sixth Khalif. He was the one who converted it into a masjid. In 705, approximately 1,200 years ago, or close to 1,220 or 230 years ago, he was the Khalif who converted it into a masjid, and it remained as a masjid since then. This is the 7th century AD. Al-Walid. That's why it's called Al-Jami' al-Umawi. That's why it's attributed to the Umayyad dynasty and Khilafah. But that structure or that site is approximately 3,000 years old. It was originally a temple of the pagans, the Aramean people. A very ancient civilization, the first civilization to exist over there, the Aramean people, people of Aram. And then it was Romanized in the 4th century. Then it was Christianized. And that is where the famous cathedral of Saint John the Baptist was constructed. It was Al-Walid bin Abdul Malik, the Umayyad Khalifa, who took this church or this cathedral from the Christians, and he compensated them with land elsewhere in the city and around the city, and he then converted it into a masjid. When you go to that masjid, subhanAllah, magnificent structure, as we said, and there are reports, ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that indirectly make reference to this masjid. الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ينزل عيسى بن مريم عند المنارة البيضاء Sharqi Dimashq. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Isa alayhi salam, he will descend at the white minarah on the eastern side of Damascus. Now, we started off by saying that it's important for us to follow the events in the land of Sham, because the land of Sham is the arena. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged us, exhorted us to follow the events to the extent that he said, Satakunu hijrah, ba'da hijrah. Towards the end of time, you will have to migrate. Wherever you are around the world, you will migrate. Whatever reason, due to whatever circumstances, you will migrate as an ummah. Where should we migrate? Migrate to Rasul of Allah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahaba, migrate to the Muhajir of Ibrahim, the place of Hijrah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam migrated to the land of Sham. He was a Babylonian. He was from the land of Babylon. He was from Iraq, modern day Iraq. He was an Iraqi. And he migrated to the land of Sham. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that is where you should migrate to. Once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting with the Sahaba, he says, my ummah, towards the end of time, my ummah will be divided into three forces. There will be one of my forces from my ummah from the land of Sham. A third will be based in Iraq. A second in Iraq, and a third in the land of Yemen. Abdullah ibn Hiwala radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, khirli ya Rasulullah. O Rasul of Allah, you choose for me which of the three forces I should be with. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go to the land of Sham. You should go to the land of Sham. So he went to the extent of encouraging us to migrate to that part of the land so that we are not spectators only, but we are in the arena. So this jami', subhanallah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we spoke about the hadith of that minara. Majority of the ulama and of the scholars maintain the view that that minara is the famous white minara at the jami', at the masjid. So when you exit the masjid, you see this magnificent white minara in front of you that rises beautifully over the masjid or the courtyard of the masjid. Many maintain the view that that is the minara at which Isa alayhi salam will descend. According to one of the great ulama, I cannot recall his name at this time, he says Isa alayhi salam, after descending, يدخل المسجد ويجلس على المنبر, he will go into the masjid, that masjid, al-jami al-umawi, the grand mosque of Syria, and he will sit on the minbar, and the Muslims will follow him, they will congregate around him, and he will address them. When you leave the Jami al-Umawi, there's so much I could share with you, the time is so limited, but I wish to create within you the desire to visit that part of the land. It's so easy for us, alhamdulillah, here in South Africa, to go and visit and meet, more importantly, meet those who played a role in the liberation, the Mujahideen. Hear of their experiences, hear of their jihad, hear what they had to endure over the past 13 or 14 years. An amazing people. And that's why, subhanAllah, when you meet them, you realize why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, they are the chosen people of the ummah. He said that about them. The best people, he said, are the people of the land of Sham. The chosen people, he said, are the chosen people of the land of Sham. The treasures amongst the people, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are those in the land of Sham. And when you meet them, and you sit with them, and you interact with them, you realize why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them and will use them for the liberation of the land of Quds al-Sharif. There are so many sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum who are buried there. We spoke about Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the brother-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was the khalifa. You go to the maqam of Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the first mu'addin. He was also encouraged to migrate. He left al-Madinah to Munawwarah, and he took part in all the battles and the jihad that led to the liberation of Syria and the land of Sham. So he's buried there. You visit the maqam of Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Then the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two of his wives. One is Habiba radiallahu ta'ala, we spoke about her. She is the sister of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. Then Hafsa bint Umar. Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, she is buried there. The famous Sahabi, who is known as the Yusuf of this Ummah because of his handsomeness. He's so handsome. Jibreel alayhi salam would appear and he would come in his form. Dihya al-Kalbi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He is buried in the land of Damascus, or the city of Damascus, in and around the city of Damascus. And then you have great ulama, great scholars like Ibn Asakir rahimahullah. He is buried over there. You visit and you will arrive at the maqam of Sayyidu al-Tabi'een, the lead of all the Tabi'een. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him that title, Uwais al-Qarani rahimahullah. He is buried in the land of Damascus. Hundreds of Sahaba, hundreds of scholars, hundreds of ulama, the best of the best that have passed in this ummah are found buried in that city of Damascus. You visit the maqam of the liberator of Al-Quds al-Sharif, Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. He is buried in the courtyard. You visit the maqam of his mentor and his teacher, Al-Malik al-Adil. He was known as the just king of Syria. Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. And Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, he left behind such an amazing legacy that you and I benefit from up to this day. And that is the formal setting of the madrasa. Whether it is the Darul Uloom or whether it is the Maktab afternoon madrasa, in the formal setting as we know it today, the one who introduced it was Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, as we said, he was the mentor of not only Salahuddin Ayyubi, he produced Mujahideen, he produced warriors, and he was the mentor of many great ulama and scholars. And you visit his maqam. So during his lifetime, he funded and he established, in Syria alone, he funded and he established up to 40 madrasas. And today his maqam is found in one of the madrasas. He is buried right next to the legacy that he left behind. So there is so much you can see and so much to learn, and so rich it is in Islamic history. You move beyond Damascus. Now Damascus was not affected by the war because it was under the control of the regime. So it is crumbling, if you look at the infrastructure and so on and so forth. Two reasons is because of the corruption of the previous regime and because of the sanctions that were imposed on Syria. Subhanallah, one other point of interest or place of interest that we visited was a school in Damascus. Now this was a very prestigious elite school. Right, you will find facilities there that you do not find in any other school. I do not know of any school locally that has such wonderful and such good facilities. So this was the school at which the Assad regime, the previous regime, Bashar al-Assad and his father Hafez al-Assad, this school was for the elite kids and the elite children that belonged to the regime and so on and so forth. They were educated in the school, and now the Mujahideen have taken over the school. And you know, when we went into the school and we visited the library, what was so frightening to see was the type of literature that the children were exposed to when they were studying at that school. There is no trace of Islam in that school. Subhanallah. No trace of Islam. Nothing. Not even a place to offer wudu. They have one of the best swimming pools that you could find. But not even an area to offer wudu, to perform salah, nothing at all. When you go into the library, the type of literature is absolutely frightening. And it is so disheartening to see what and how they were indoctrinating the children. So you'll find a book in the library, for example, Kadhalika Qala al-Asad. Kadhalika, this is what Asad says, promoting the Ba'ath ideology. The Ba'ath ideology is a combination of Marxism, communism. And the idea was to secularize them to the point where they had absolutely no affiliation to deen. And he succeeded. So when you are in Syria, you are quite astounded at the extent of religious ignorance that exists and the fitna. When you are in Asham, when you are in Damascus, there is a lot of fitna, and you understand, because they have been secularized completely, similar to what Ataturk did in the land of Turkey. Completely secularized people to the point where they have absolutely no interest in deen. In fact, they have developed a dislike for deen, and they do not want to see deen. So this is still prevalent within Damascus, and that's why we cannot expect a radical change. You know, sitting far away, another very important benefit of visiting is to understand the situation and why perhaps certain decisions are taken which we may not agree with, but we will maybe understand the reason for those decisions when you travel to that part of the world. You go beyond, now alhamdulillah, in that school, children of the Mujahideen who were receiving education, of the liberators who were receiving education in tunnels and in city beneath cities over the past 12 years, they will be educated in that school. Allahu Akbar. And alhamdulillah, you know, one of our families from Durban, they have contributed towards the maktab training, the Islamic education of the children in that school for 1 year. Be part of developing the land of Sham. Play a role in the development of the land of Sham. If Allah has given you the ability, through whichever means, there is such a great need. Every city you visit there, wallahi, you will feel you are standing in Gaza as Gaza is today. What they did, the massacres they committed, Allahu Akbar. Go and listen to the stories. There's so much I can share with you. When you go just beyond Damascus, in the region of Ghouta, Ghouta is a well-known region. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about Ghouta. SubhanAllah, I didn't realize my time is up a long time ago. But nevertheless, there's so much we can speak about. I'll just end off with the experiences of some of the people. You know, amazing. Number one, what you find in them, they are in a constant state of gratitude. They have absolutely nothing. I swear to you, you'll imagine you are in Gaza. When you visit, not one town, not one city, hundreds of cities have been completely destroyed, from the masjids to the schools, to the homes, to the businesses. Right? The Assad regime, backed by Iran, backed by Hezbollah, backed by the Hazara Shias of Afghanistan. They completely committed such atrocities, such massacres were committed against the people. You will be left, completely depressed when you hear their stories. Yet they, despite all of that, they are in a constant state of gratitude. You know, you meet people who have nothing. Wallahi, I heard alhamdulillah more than I hear from a person in the lap of luxury. Constantly in a state of shukr and gratitude. Number one. Number two is they have a strong connection to Quran. They have a strong connection to Quran. It is through the connection to Quran, and you find that in Gaza as well. I mean, during the 2 year genocide that took place, 700 Hifz classes were established in Gaza. They focused on Quran because they knew that is the source through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the strength to pick up the pieces and move ahead. It's amazing how they're picking up more than just the pieces, and how positive they are, and how optimistic they are, and how they refuse to complain. You feel so ashamed when you sit with them and they refuse to complain, even if you exhort them and encourage them and would like them to complain and speak about their difficulties and the sufferings, they refuse to do so. You feel so ashamed by that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant victory to the Muslims wherever they may be suffering. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.